Please turn in your Bibles with me, if you're able, to Psalm 48. Psalm 48. The Psalms are almost in the middle of your Bibles. Some people like to say it's dead smack in the middle. I say it's more like two-fifths or something like that. But it's close. As you're turning there, I was reading a story recently in the Guardian of a woman who became lost in the sewers of Florida, a Florida woman. Should be interesting. It's quiet. Even the Pentecostal babies aren't making noise in the back. But the article read something like this. It said, after she'd been found by a motorist who heard screaming coming from a sewer, a Florida woman told officials that she was swimming in a canal when she noticed a door, and she decided to go through it. And then she saw another opening, and then another one, and went through those, eventually becoming lost. She was found 3 weeks later, apparently 3 miles from where she had started. She said that she survived in the sewers of Florida off an unopened can of ginger ale that was just floating. Of course, officials are baffled by this. They're questioning the woman's credibility and also her mental health as well, with good reason. But the reason I found this story so interesting, not just because it seems silly to us, but it's because I think a lot of us, even though we can laugh at this woman, a lot of us go through life like this. We don't know where we are, we don't know where we're going, and so we just pick doors here and there, and we're wandering through the tunnels of life, trying to figure out our way out, trying to figure out our place in this world. And what we do is often grab onto the cans that we find in life, and we hold onto those things as our nourishment, thinking that it will provide for us and give us what we need. I think that a lot of the groups and the camps that we affiliate with in this life can be those cans in our lives. And while we know, I think we know, that the ideologies of these camps, the agendas of all these camps that we subscribe to, will not ultimately provide us the joy that we want, or they will not last forever, we hold on to them as if they will. However, this morning, our psalmist, the sons of Korah, they are painting a picture for us, not of another can or another camp, but of a great city, of a city that truly is the joy of all the earth. And he'll tell us this morning not just what it is, when it will be, but also how to get there. Let's read about this city together, and then we'll pray. Psalm 48, beginning in verse 1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever, Selah. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through the citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that even though most of us were born in the city of man, you have called us to your glorious city, the city of God, that is set on a mountain and is the joy of all the earth, Lord. Help us to see it this morning, we pray. in your name, amen. So what is this city? That is the first question we're going to attempt to answer together. Look there with me in verse 1, who the psalmist first calls us, the people of the worshiping congregation, to praise. He says there, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Now, it would be very easy to say with all the other camps in this world that we all worship the same God in the end, that we're all going to the same place, that we're all in this together, that all of the world is in this together, this journey through life. But that's not actually what the psalmist is saying here, is it? Right there at the beginning, the first thing he says is, great is the Lord. And if you look there in your Bibles, you'll notice that the Lord is in all caps. It's completely capitalized. Now, this may just be a reminder to you, but that's actually how the English translators indicate to the reader that the God being mentioned here is a very particular God. That is the covenant name of Yahweh. It's a particular God for a particular people, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, who we're talking about in our Deuteronomy series, which we'll get back to at the end of the summer. And what the psalmist is saying is that it is his city. It is his personal city. And it's only because it's his city that there is reason for rejoicing, that there is reason to praise. This great God has set his city where it cannot be hidden for all to see. Verse 2, it's beautiful in elevation. It's beautiful to look up and see and know that it is there. With all the troubles, with all the dangers that were constantly surrounding the people of God, it was a great comfort to know that God had made himself known as a fortress there, that there was refuge. But notice there, too, that it's not just the people of God who experience this great city. God has strategically placed it not only so that the people of God would look at it and be astounded, but so that all the earth would have joy. All of the earth, not just citizens, not just people born in it, but all the earth. This goes back to what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And here it is. Here is the city. Marvel at it. Look up at it and be astounded by what God is doing. What is it? We see here, it is the joy of all the earth. Now, I'm sure many of you have experienced looking up at a city and feeling maybe a sense of joy, feeling that sense of relief in knowing that it's there. Maybe you've traveled east and you've gone into, you know, past Illinois or wherever you're going for a business trip, or maybe for a semester of school, and it's been a few long weeks or maybe a few long months, and you're heading back west, and over the small hills of Illinois, you begin to see the arch kind of peeking out. And you think to yourself, I'm almost there. I'm almost home. Maybe it provides a little bit of joy, a little bit more excitement. You don't want to break the speed limit, but you're trying to get home. This is sort of what my family and I will be experiencing as we travel east tomorrow, actually, as we head off to visit family in New York. We'll be traveling east, and we'll get to Jersey, and we'll look over the Hudson, and we'll begin to see the New York City skyline. And now to some people who've never lived there, who've never visited the city, the thought and the magnitude of it may be a little bit intimidating. You may even feel a little bit of trepidation. But to someone who was born there, to someone who's lived there most of his life, seeing the magnitude of those buildings actually brings a sigh of relief. What 99% of the world calls the greatest city in the world. Sorry, St. Louis, you're the 1%. But that is exactly what the great city of our Lord was meant to be, right? The people of Israel, of course, would have heard this description and they would have thought of Jerusalem, the great city of David. But it's interesting to note that the way that this city here is described, the poetry that's described here, is actually meant to draw our minds to the time where God will make this city spiritually visible for everyone, not just the Old Testament people of Israel, but for all to see. This is something that a professor over at Covenant Theological Seminary points out. He says that the poetry used in this psalm to describe the city is meant to call the worshiping congregation to envision the place of this site in God's larger scheme, God's larger story for the world. And that's exactly where we are now, friends. We're in that larger story. The church, after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, has been spreading throughout the earth, building this city. This was God's plan from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 1, where they were in a garden. God's goal was always to build a city that would encompass the whole world, be fruitful and multiply, have dominion over everything, fill the earth and subdue it was the creation mandate. And here we see that God is doing that. However, I think that less and less people are actually seeing it, right? How can they see it if they have not heard, is what we read in Scripture. And sadly, I think it's because those who profess to be citizens of this great city, we spend more time talking about the camps, the cans that we've found in the sewers of life, more than what will be and is the joy of all the earth. See, the camps that we associate with, our political camps, our cultural affinity camps, our social media guru camps, the sports teams camps, the new sort of health and wellness, the health and wealth movement that's rising up now, that sort of is blending finance and faith in a sort of get-rich-quick scheme, all of those things will provide comfort. They will provide nourishment. They may even provide joy for a little while. But it's always for a particular people in a particular time in a particular place. Never is it, there are the Pentecostal babies again, never is it the joy of all the earth. They can't be. I mean, even the health wealth movement that I'm talking about, that's like a sort of multi-level marketing scheme, all of those things never work for everybody. Statistics show that only about 1% of people actually even make a profit off of that. So of course, it cannot be the joy of all the earth. Even America, and please don't hear what I'm not saying. America is a great country. I'm not saying you shouldn't love your country or be proud to be a citizen of it or even have joy at being born or being a part of this great nation. But even America, as great a country as it is, will never be the joy of all the earth. It can't be. The minute it becomes global, it stops being a democracy and actually becomes more of a dictatorship. I was actually reading one of the quotes and in the front of your bulletins, and I was reminded of what John Chrysostom said all the way back in the 4th century. Right, living in one of the greatest empires the world has ever known. He says there, if you are a Christian, no earthly city is yours. Of our city, the builder and maker is God. Though we may gain possession of the whole world, we are nevertheless but strangers and sojourners in it all. We are enrolled in heaven. Our citizenship is there. So the psalmist is the one that's actually willing to make that bold claim, though, that this city that he's describing here truly is the joy of all the earth. I mean, think about that for a second. That this one city can be the joy for people of every tribe, tongue, and nation, people of different cultures and ethnicities. I mean, what city is like that? The psalmist is saying the city of God is. And it's most certainly not because of its citizens. I mean, let's be honest. We all know how imperfect we are. But it is the joy of all the earth because God has made himself known as a fortress there. It is the joy of all the earth because the Lord is there. And in the presence of the Lord, there is joy. Now, I know that for some of us, it's hard to imagine a city of joy like that. because we've experienced pain, we've experienced suffering, not just in life, but even at the hands of those who claim to be a part of this city. Invaders of joy, destroyers of joy, threats to our joy. And this is not unlike what the psalmist is facing here. If you look at verse 4, he tells the congregation that despite this city being the joy of all the earth, people will come to oppose it. And not just people. Read there, it says the kings assembled, like avengers, coming together to stand against what is the only answer to all of the world's anguish. Now, for the psalmist, we don't know if this was like an actual conflict that occurred during his time. I'm sure it wouldn't surprise any of us to hear that nations were gathering against Israel. We see it at almost every turn of the page. But notice what happens when these invaders even get within sight of God's holy city. Verses 5 and 6, they were astounded. They're in panic. They were trembling. They were in anguish. They came to destroy what is truly the joy of all the earth, but they themselves are destroyed. And look at what this reality causes the congregation to then sing in verse 7. It's a stanza of rejoicing that God is shattering the invading ships with the wind. Now, this is good news for the innocent. This is good news for those who have sought refuge within the city walls, that God will defend his city, that he will protect those who have sought refuge within his walls. Because this is a promise that God, who always keeps his promises, will not allow evil to have the final word. And the psalmist goes on to say, we have heard and we have seen this. Notice the past tense there. This isn't something new to us. This is something that has happened time and time again. God has come through for his people. And in his city, he will not be put to shame. And those who are in his city will not be put to shame either. Not only that, but he will bring judgment on those who would seek to destroy what is the joy of all the earth. He is, after all, in verse 8. Right there in your scriptures, he is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of the armies of heaven. He will not merely sit back and defend his city. Instead, he will wage war on his enemies. And this leads into a song, then in verses 9 through 11, a song about God's love, a song about his righteousness. And listen to how it ends. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, right? Those who have sought refuge, those who have found shelter in the city of God can rejoice that God will make all things right. He will bring judgment on evil, and he will not allow evil to have the final word. Now, to the psalmist, this city is a very present reality for him. And to him, it's very clear that there are those who are outside of this city and those who are in it. Now, let's not miss that in language there because it's crucial. It's throughout the psalm in verse 1, in the city of our God. In verse 8, in the city of the Lord of hosts. In the city of our Lord. In the midst of your temple. See, although all the blessings were to flow out of this city into the earth, and the earth would experience the joy of those blessings, only those who are in this city, only those who are a part of this city, will be established forever with the city. The Lord who has built this great city, he will fight for it, he will establish it forever, and he doesn't keep it to himself. Instead, he calls people, those who are lost in the sewers of life, to come into it. And so the question becomes, are you in the city? So far, what is this city? It is the joy of all the earth. When will it be? It is now. It is a present reality, but it will be established forever. But then the question is, are you in it? And if not, how do you get there? What is the way to this city? Well, look there at verses 12 through 13. The psalmist tells us then that we must take time. We must take time to study the city. Now that you've heard, it must be all that is before your eyes. No camp or can should matter at this point. We must be laser focused on this particular city. Because notice how detailed the psalmist gets in his describing of our how we should know this city. The first thing he says there is, walk about it, right? Don't just talk about it, walk about it, right? Go exploring, become like a tourist in the city, right? Get lost in the weeds of the city, explore the mysteries of the city. In New York City, there are actually these abandoned train stations. If you've ever been there, you may be on the subway, and at one point you'll go through a completely dark subway station. You're thinking, what is that? They are stations that used to be in use. And God is saying, go exploring. I'm not telling you go explore the abandoned subway stations in New York City. No, that's a bad idea. But God is saying, go and explore my mysteries. It's safe in my city, not safe in New York City. It's safe in God's city to explore the mysteries, to get lost in the weeds, walk about it, become a tourist, constantly exploring. And not only that, he says, then go around her. Right, take a 30,000-foot view. Look at the overarching story of this city of God. And then from there, number her towers, count them, consider well her ramparts, go through the citadels, explore the structure of the walls, count the bricks, look at the mortar. Notice that this is not a mere house of cards. It's been established forever by God himself. Citizens of this great city, you need to know it well. And the psalmist then tells us why in verse 13, that you may tell the next generation. If you are a citizen, you are in effect guides to the city gates. You are the ones who must say, come to this city that truly is the joy of all the earth. Are you hungry? I know all the best restaurants. I know all the restaurants. I've explored them all. Are you thirsty? Come, I'll show you all the vineyards. Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you feeling abandoned? Come and experience the God who has made himself a refuge there. You know, not too long ago, country music star Kane Brown bought himself a piece of property, about 30 acres, a home on 30 acres, that was itself situated on an additional 3,000 acres of wooded land. And the story of the incident, as he recounts it, so you know something's about to happen, he says that he told his wife the night after he moved in, hey, honey, I'm gonna go explore our land. And he was with a friend and his friend's girlfriend, so it's three of them, and they decide to go out and explore the property. And he says, I was in t-shirt and shorts. It's getting interesting. And so he goes off into the property, and it begins to get dark. As they head off into the woods, they start losing GPS signal, and very shortly after, they became lost. And then it begins to rain, and it's pitch black at this point. And so he begins to panic, and somehow he's able to get a hold of a friend who's at his house with another friend, and those two friends wander out into the wooded whispering pines, and they find Kane Brown. But they themselves get lost. And so it ends up being five friends lost in the woods. Now, I mean, it sounds like a made-up story, but this actually happened. You could read about it if you'd like. But there are some valuable lessons to be learned there. And I don't want a Monday morning quarterback Kane Brown because we've all done crazy things. But you just can't go wandering off into a forest, right, into the woods with your friends in the pitch blackness on land you've never been on before and then expect to find your way. Right? You need a guide. You need someone who either knows that land better than like the back of his hand, or someone who can at least navigate the stars or something like that. Thankfully, they called the police. They were able somehow to get a hold of the police, who came and showed up on the property, found them in the midst of 3,000 acres, and then guided them out. Another lesson, though, to be learned is if you don't know your home, your own home, it's very easy to wander off and become lost in the darkness, wet in t-shirts and shorts, with your group of friends who are all part of your affinity groups. Kane Brown's friend later on said, okay, look, I see all the memes and stuff about Kane Brown. Yeah, they're kind of funny. But here's the facts of the matter, man. You weren't there. I was there. When you're in pitch black and your eyeballs are open and you can't even see your hand in front of your face and you're on thousands of acres that you've never even been on before, it's kind of hard to find your way out. To which I say, facts. Of course. It's obvious that it's hard to find your way out of darkness in a place you've never been before. And the Bible tells us that this is exactly where all of humanity was all the way from Genesis 3, when sin entered the world and darkness covered the globe, the earth, until God began to build a city. This city, the city of God, beautiful in elevation, and then he began to guide people through it, through his word. I mean, all of the scriptures, everything in here, the law, the prophets, the sacrificial system, they're all guides for us, pointing us eventually to the true guide, who is Jesus Christ himself, who said of himself in John 14:6, I am the way, and no one comes to the Father but through me. I am the one who stands at the door. As a matter of fact, he says in John 10, I am the door. You must come through Jesus. See, Jesus is the true guide, and he made the way because he is the way. And he invites all of us to step out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. In him is the joy of all the earth in the great city of God that will eventually cover the whole earth. And I just want to leave us with this. At the very end of the scripture, I know we've been talking about the city of God as if it's some sort of abstract thing. I mean, to the psalmist, it was a very present reality. But John, at the end of our Bibles in Revelation 21, also describes the city as he sees it coming out of heaven from God. And he says there, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice coming from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Everything that is opposed to true joy will be gone in this city. And the question then is, are you in it? I mean, are you truly in the city? Have you come through the door? Have you come through Jesus? If you have, then study it well. Get to know it well so that you yourselves become guides for the next generation, guiding them to the door who is Jesus himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there are so many things in this world, Lord, to distract us from what truly is the joy of all the earth. And many of us have picked up cans, hoping that it will give us nourishment, Lord. And sadly, we fail to see that all those cans have been opened before, and the result is always the same, still thirsty. Lord, but in your city, there are streams of living water. And I pray, Father, that we will thirst for those, that we will seek after those. And we pray, Lord, that through your word, you will continue to guide us to yourself. As you say at the end of the psalm, you will guide us forever. Help us, Lord, to see your city and to rejoice that you have made it and called us into it. We pray this in your name. Amen.